May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts always be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may notice I am not crazy persecution. She has come down with a little bit of a cold at some time and has lost her voice. And so she's not here today, but okay, I can fill in. And again, this is kind of lucky because these are readings that I'm actually quite familiar with. So I was like, oh great, thankfully, something I don't have to really work too much on to kind of prepare something. They're also very hard readings. If you really pay attention to what's going on here, I want to start with the letter to Philemon. You have to have some background here. Paul is in prison. He has been arrested and he is on his way to Rome, eventually to his martyrdom. And while he is in prison, he encounters a runaway slave. A runaway slave named Onesimus. And it's just by chance that Onesimus happens to be owned by Philemon, who was a member of a church, and I think the church was in Ephesus. I have to double check on that to make sure. But it not only is just the church that Philemon's a member of, but he's kind of like the head of the church. You know, they would meet in his house. And Paul meets Onesimus. Onesimus is a runaway slave. He is probably stolen from Philemon on his way away and gets caught and is going to be prepared to be sent back. Paul encounters him in prison, preaches the gospel to him, brings him to Jesus Christ, gets him baptized. That's why Paul says in here, you know, he is my child because Paul has baptized him just as he baptized Philemon. Now, the justice person in me wants Paul to say to Philemon, what the world, I almost said something different there, are you doing with a slave? Philemon, let your slaves free. Not only what are you doing with a slave, but why haven't you preached the gospel to Onesimus? Why haven't you seen to Onesimus' baptism? Well, this is where we run into a little bit of Paul's background. Paul was a first century Jewish Christian, and the first century Jewish Christian church expected the return of Jesus Christ to be imminent. Paul was certain it was going to happen in his lifetime. And so unfortunately, one of the things that Paul tends to be is rather conservative on social structures. And he tells people later in his letters, if you are a slave and you become baptized, remain a slave. You know, just deal with the current situation, the current structures, because it will all be taken care of later. Paul was really not that big on social reform, which I find really odd because if you read Jesus, he seems to be really big on social reform. Paul wasn't. Paul was much more conservative. And so when he gets Onesimus, and it's time for Onesimus to go back, Onesimus is going to go back as a slave. And Paul knows this. And Paul is not going to come right out and tell Philemon, let Onesimus free. He's not going to do it. I want him to. Every time I read this letter, and it's one of the shortest letters of the Christian Testament, you can read the entire thing in one chapter. It's not that big. I keep looking for Paul to say, let him free. He doesn't. However, if you read Paul carefully and you realize the context, he is kind of twisting Philemon's arm just a little bit. Remember I said Philemon had the church meet in his house. And Philemon was probably one of the leaders of the church. Now, when a letter came to anybody in the church, they would read it just like we do today. Someone would stand up and read it to the entire congregation. That's why it starts out, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. Usually we have that at the end. Ancient letters, they do that at the very beginning. To Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker. To Apphia, also a member of the church, our sister. To Archippus, our fellow soldier. And to the church in your house. This letter is going to everybody. Paul knows it. And Paul knows this letter is going to be read aloud. And notice, Paul builds up Philemon. Oh, you've done this, and you've done this, and you're so great, and I always am rejoicing about you. And then he says, oh, and I could command you to do your duty. I could. And I kind of read that and go, Okay, Paul, come on, you gotta do it. Come on, tell him. Let Philip go. Tell him slavery's wrong. Yet I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love. Oh, Paul, come on! Dude, tell him this is wrong! But no, he doesn't. But listen to the language. Paul, do this as an old man. And now, as the prisoner of Christ, I am appealing to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I have become during imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you. Now, we don't get this in the English, but the name Onesimus was a really good slave name, because Onesimus means useful. Yeah, it's a slave. A slave's useful. And this guy's name was useful. Yeah, that was his name. Well, he was useless to you. Why was he useless? Well, probably because he may have not been that great of a slave. In fact, he seemed to have probably been rebellious. He ran away. He stole. We seem to think there's implications in here that Onesimus stole from Philemon on the way away. But he says, he is indeed useful both to you and to me. And how is he useful? Well, Paul's not going to come right out and say to Philemon, and again, I wish he would, because that's what I want to have in our Bible. Someone say, no, look, slavery's wrong. But Paul wasn't going to come out and say that, not in his time, not in his culture. Instead, he kind of twists Philemon's arm. I am sending him, that is my own heart, back to you. I wanted to keep him, and he goes on saying things like that. And then he says to him, so if you consider me your partner, and of course, is Philemon going to say, well, yeah, Paul's my partner. Yeah, we're partners in this. That's how I got to be the leader of the church here. If you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. Ooh. Runaway slave. Philemon had the right to have Onesimus beaten. That was his right, to cut off his hand for stealing. And Paul says, welcome him as you would welcome me. So if Philemon beats Onesimus, if Philemon cuts off Onesimus' hand, welcome him as you would welcome me. Arm twists. Subtle arm twist. And remember, this is being read in front of the whole church. Everybody's hearing this, and Philemon at the beginning is probably sitting there going, yeah, I'm good. That's nice. Oh boy. Kind of undercuts him a little bit. If he has wronged you in any way, which Paul knows he has, or owes you anything, which Paul knows he probably does, charge that to my account. Oh, by the way, I'm writing this in my own hand. Yeah, I will repay it. And, Paul, every once in a while, there's a couple points in the authentic Pauline letters where Paul gets so excited, it's almost like he grabs the writer's stylus out of the scribe's hand. Because typically, Paul didn't write his own. Someone else would write for him as he dictated. And so it's like he grabs it out of the person's hand, and he writes, I will repay it. I say nothing about you owing me even your own self. I gave you the Christian faith. I baptized you. But if you can't accept that as payment, yeah, I'll pay you back in cash. Twist, arm twist, arm twist, arm twist. Yes, brother, let me have this benefit from you and the Lord. I am writing to you knowing you will do even more than I ask. So I really do want Paul to come right out and just say it. Say, slavery is evil. Slavery is wrong. But that wasn't Paul's culture. It wasn't Paul's world. And it wasn't his worldview. He expected the world to end, so if you were a slave, deal with it for now. It'll get better in the next life. Now, I'll tell you how this really sits. The 1800s, early 1800s, this text was preached. Paul endorses slavery. Yeah, you have preachers who would go around and say, obviously Paul endorses slavery, because elsewhere he says, if you're a slave, remain a slave. And then here, he could have told Philemon, let him go. But he didn't. However, deeper reading and what's called rhetorical criticism, looking at the language and the argument structure, leads a lot of biblical scholars now to say, Paul actually was trying to get Philemon to release him, but just couldn't. culturally come right out and do it. So there is an implied condemnation of slavery here. I really want it to be a split. Now that's sermon number one. Oh, I saw a few eyes roll. Because guess what? You're going to get three today, because there are three really good readings. And I can link this sermon to the next part. And I'm proud of myself. Because Onesimus was youthful. And do you know who else is youthful? Potters. Potters make youthful things. And we jump to Jeremiah, a prophet, who is preaching to the people of Israel, prophesying to them, and telling them, hey, people of Israel, if you don't straighten up your acts, you're going to get your butt whooped. And that's what's going to happen. Jeremiah was called to tell the people of Israel, clean up your acts, quit doing the evil that you've been doing, or else there will be consequences. And there were. We do know historically at one point Assyria, a foreign power, came in, wiped out the northern people of Israel, dragged them away into servitude, into slavery and exile, and they basically completely disappeared except for a remnant that were left behind in the northern kingdom of Israel. Years later, another army comes through, wipes out Assyria, comes down, and wipes out the southern kingdom of Judah, Babylon. Babylon takes them away into exile. Jeremiah is warning the people, if you don't straighten up, there's going to be consequences. And he is sent down to a potter's house. Now, I have never had the joy of actually working with a potter's wheel. In our art classes in high school, we had a potter's wheel, and we had the kiln and everything, and we were always promised, if you all get good enough just using pinch pots and things like that with the clay, we'll teach you how to use the potter's wheel. We never got that good. But to watch a potter work is really kind of cool, because they sit there, and they get that wheel spinning real fast, and they get this unformed piece of clay. Plop it down, and it's really kind of fun. They really plop it down real hard for that view. And then they start shaping it. And that shaping is actually very gentle. You don't want, one of the things that they always thought, you don't want to push too hard. Because if you push too hard, and this is what happens, once that shape gets a little out of shape, it gets out of the center of gravity, starts flopping all over them. And that's what happens here. Potter's working away, he's working on the wheel, and whoops, the clay falls over. And so what does the potter do? Oh, fix it in the kiln and cook it, right? He takes that piece of clay, beats it up a little bit, pops it back down there, and starts over again. And Jeremiah is saying to the people of Israel, look, you are the clay in God's hand. God is trying to shape you into something useful. There's my link to Onesimus. He's trying to make you into something useful. But yet, you're not being shaped properly. Something happens. Now, sometimes that's the potter makes a little goof and fall over. Sometimes it's a weakness in the clay that causes it to fall over. But God's going to start over again. God's not going to discard you. God's not going to throw you aside. Just because the form didn't come out perfectly, God's going to start over. Now, here's the warning from Jeremiah. Israel. God's going to start over, and it's going to hurt. And that's one of the things that happens. When we make our mistakes, when we don't live up to our potential, when we don't become the instrument that God wants to make useful in the world, God will start over with us. And it will hurt sometimes. Because we have to sometimes step back and allow ourselves to be pummeled back into that shapeless mass and be rebuilt. Anybody who's gone through 12-step programs knows about starting out at rock bottom and starting through and recognizing I am dependent on a higher power. Starting out and recognizing I have done wrong things. Doing an inventory and then making amends. It ain't easy. It is hard. But God says, I'm still going to work you through this. I'm still going to keep my hand on you. I am still going to shape and form and make you into something useful. But then we also get war. And again, anyone who's gone through any of the stealth 12-step programs, Al-Anon, Alcoholics Anonymous, Narcotics Anonymous, Overeaters Anonymous, you name it, one of the other things you learn is sometimes there are going to be sacrifices. And Jesus warns the Christians. Now, their situation in the first century was very different from our own. In the first century, if you were a Jewish person who then embraced the idea that Jesus was the Messiah, you would sometimes find yourself at odds with your entire family. Your family could reject you. Your family could throw you away. Your family could kick you out of the synagogue. And you would be bereft. And Jesus says, look, just beware. There may be consequences. And even for us today, if we try to step back, re-examine our lives, refashion ourselves in cooperation with the hands of God, we may end up finding people looking at us going, eh, I don't want anything to do with you. You know, you used to be a whole lot of fun. Now you're so holy, and righteous and everything. Eh, I don't want anything to do with you. And we may lose people in the process. And God warns us. Scripture, Jesus says, this may be a risk. Now, luckily, we don't live in a world where that's that big of a deal anymore. But it does happen. And so we need to be open to saying to God, look, I want to be Onesimus. I have been a slave to my emptiness, my ugliness, my brokenness. I have let myself collapse in your hands and on that wheel. Yes, it's going to hurt. Rebuild me. Make me better. We have the technology to make you into the bionic Christian. No one remembers the bionic man. We're going to become the bionic Christian. God's going to reshape and reform us. Then there'll be a process. And we will be different. And sometimes that may mean our relationships with others will change too. But hopefully, as a vessel built by God to be useful, we can then pour God's love out onto a world and maybe make the changes necessary to make the world so much better. So your challenge, and again, I try to give you a challenge. Here's that challenge. Examine your life. Where have you been off balance? Where have you been kind of cracked, broken, needing to be rebuilt? Can you turn yourself over to God and say, look, rebuild me. Start me from scratch. Build me into that vessel of your love. Yeah, it's going to hurt sometimes. Yeah, it may require sacrifice. I may have to change some of my habits. But it's worth it. Because then we'll go through that fire of the kiln of God's purifying love. We'll be hardened and strengthened and glazed and made beautiful. And then we will truly be who God wants us to be. The clay shaped in the potter's hands into a gorgeous vessel of love. Amen.